that you're finding your place in Hebrews chapter number 11. Let me say thank you to our musicians. That orchestra over here really adds a flavor that I enjoy, and it's a blessing. Did you notice all those people playing the violins over there? I heard an interesting definition to the difference between a violin and a fiddle this week, thanks to Rebecca. A violin differs from a fiddle in that it, if you notice, the neck on it is black instead of, it's got a black neck instead of a red neck for the fiddle. So, anyway, I thought that was pretty good. Hebrews chapter number 11. If you remember last time, of course, we were looking at the explanation of faith in the first three verses. Beginning this morning in chapter 11, verse number 4, we're going to start the examples of faith. And the examples of faith are going to be many. We're going to look this morning, of course, at Abel and what I call the expression of faith. Next time, we'll look at, of course, Enoch and the effect of faith. Then Noah, the effort of faith. Abraham, the exploration of faith. And Sarah, the expectancy of faith. And on down the list, there'll be about 20 to 22 different messages that I'm looking at right now when it comes to the examples of faith. Find your place in Hebrews chapter 11. And also, I would like for you to go over and stick a pencil or a finger or a marker in Genesis chapter number 4. And because we will turn back and forth between these two passages and point out different things about it. When we were preaching in Genesis chapter 4, I told you we would do this when I got to Abel in chapter 11. When we were in Genesis 4 last time, I majored on Cain and looked at his life because I knew I was going to be looking at Abel here. Let's read verse number 4. In Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Father, we thank you this morning for another opportunity to look at your word. We ask you now, Father, as we look at the principles that's found in this just one verse, that you'd use them in all our lives. Help us to leave this morning different than when we came. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that needs to be saved, I pray that you'd this morning save them for your glory. As believers that are here, help us to grow in our depth of faith that we may serve you in a greater way. In Jesus' name, amen. There's at least three things I want to look at in this verse, and I don't usually just read one verse, but this is the context that we have, is just this one verse. Now, if we went throughout all the Bible, we'd find that in 13 times in 10 verses, we find the name Abel, as it applies to the man Abel. If you were in 2 Samuel, you would see there in chapter 20, three times the name Abel used, but it refers to a town or a city. There in 2 Samuel. But 13 times we find the name in 10 verses concerning this man. Eight of those times is in Genesis chapter 4. And then you have, of the 13 times, you have three times it's used in again, the verses there in Samuel. But then, of course, you have Abel used right here in verse number 4. We have, we will look at some other verses in the Bible this morning that mentions the name of Abel as well, but only 13 times. But nonetheless, there's a great message we can learn from him. And Lord willing, we will see here in this passage these major things. First thing I want you to see in verse number 4 is that fact that he accepted God's basis for redemption. Again, in verse number 4, it says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. Now, hold your place here and go with me now over to Genesis chapter number 4. Genesis chapter number 4. And there you see, it says, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. So we see he accepted God's basis for redemption. Now, between these two verses, the Genesis account and the Hebrews account, I think we should see this. First of all, the basis of redemption was in a sacrifice for sin that is blood. I mean, Abel saw that. He realized that from what? The pattern that God had given to his parents. If you remember there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 21, it says that God made skins, coats of skins for Adam and Eve. Clearly right there in that coats of skin, God taught them the principle of blood. And, you know, there in the Genesis account, it talked about in the previous verse, in the process of time, Cain and Abel brought offerings. That process of time sort of puts forth the idea that this was not the first time they had brought their offerings. Apparently there was a set time. Apparently there was a set place. And they knew. And it's sort of interesting. I think the context there would imply that that Cain had brought a sacrifice before, different than the one he brought the time that God rejected it. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. But the point is here, Abel recognized in accepting God's basis for redemption that there had to be a sacrifice of sin where blood was shed. He understood that. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 tells us the same thing, that without the shedding of blood is no remission. I mean, that's been a principle from the dawn of humanity to the close of humanity. There is no redemption if there's no blood shed. And that blood, if it's shed before Christ, had to point to Christ. You could bring a blood sacrifice, and if you did, if it was simply from a mere tradition on your part, it didn't really mean anything. See, a lot of people come to church today out of mere tradition. It really means nothing to them. Renee and I were talking about that recently, about how people go to church and their lives are lived exactly like lost people, but they still going to go to church. Tradition. And the Old Testament Jew that brought a sacrifice of blood, that brought it simply from the tradition, it meant nothing. At least, you know, Cain had enough of guts to really show what he was, not to just be traditional and be accepted. But Abel, it was a sacrifice for sin in blood. Second aspect of this, accepted the basis for redemption, it was a superior sacrifice. The superior sacrifice is one's best. Now, back in Genesis chapter 4, it said he brought of the firstlings. By the way, you could step into the book of Exodus, you could step into the book of Deuteronomy, and there you'd see that God's requirement for the nation of Israel was to bring of the firstlings. It was the firstborn that he wanted from the sacrifice. I mean, and here we see there's a lot of things that Abel did that were requirements for the Jews later. Now, what does that tell me? It tells me that God had explained some of this stuff to someone. Abel understood what the requirements were. And Abel did, and Cain refused it. But he brought his best. It says there, not only did he bring his firstlings, but it says he gave the offering of the fat. That's an interesting word. It literally means the choice parts. It is translated in the Old Testament with the word best 5 times. It's translated with the word finest 2 times. It tells you the meaning of the word fat. And when Abel brought the sacrifice, he brought his best. And that's the reason why it was considered a superior, as it says right here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 4, a more excellent. And the word more excellent literally means superior in quality or greater in degree. It was greater in degree than anything Cain brought. Why? Because Cain did not bring one of blood. Now, Cain very well may have brought what was his best in his crops. He may have chosen the very best ear of corn, the very best cantaloupe, or whatever it was. But it was nowhere close to being anything like Abel's because it contradicted what God said to do. You know, the New Testament principle is when we've done our duty, that's all we've done, right? And what should we try to do to the Lord, for the Lord? Our best. Our best. And that's exactly what Abel did right here. He brought a sacrifice for sin that was blood. He brought a superior sacrifice that was his best. Then the third thing we see about this basis for redemption, it was a satisfying sacrifice that was blessed. Notice back in verse number 4. says, a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. Here we see that God accepted it. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 4, if you'll notice what it says there, it says, and the Lord had respect unto Abel. Now, I don't exactly know what that means, other than we know that he accepted it. One person I read after said that he believed that meant that when God had respect, that literally the fire of God consumed the offering. And, of course, Cain's sacrifice received no fire from God. That's totally guesswork, but nonetheless, we know that he accepted it. We know that it pleased him, and I'm sure there was some kind of obvious outward show to prove to Abel and to Cain that Abel's was accepted and Cain's wasn't. We know Cain got confronted. But clearly, he knew that Abel's was accepted, and because of that, that Abel was blessed and he wasn't blessed. And we, you know, we looked at that context of Cain there in Genesis 4, but a satisfying, who was it satisfactory to? God. And by the way, what should, when we do what we do, who should we be concerned about it being satisfactory to? God. Usually we operate on this plane right here with what we do instead of this way right here. We're supposed to operate on this standpoint right here and make sure that we please him, satisfy him. The fourth thing about this, accepting the basis of God's redemption, was it was a selfless sacrifice and not a burden. You know, when the New Testament principle is his commandments are not grievous or not burdensome. What the Lord wants us to do is shouldn't be something that weights us down. If doing and serving the Lord is a burden that we carry, I can guarantee you we're not doing it with a clean heart or for the right reasons. When we do what God wants for the right reasons with a clean heart, it's not something that brings a burden to us. It's something that gives us a lightness of step. It's something that motivates us and moves us on. But here it was a selfless thing. You know, Abel, in this, when I say selfless, Abel had judged himself and saw his need. You know, until we get to the place where we judge ourselves and see our need, we really don't do the things for the Lord that we should. You know, Abel brought death to God. Now get that. Abel brought death to God. And of course, by bringing death to God, that offering of blood, a sacrifice where blood was shed, it pointed to Christ. On contrast, Cain brought life. The fruit, the vegetables that he had grown, he brought life. And Abel, judging himself, he said, I'm nothing. I have need. And God can supply what my need is. And so he brought to God death. And, of course, pointing to Christ. And now, understand, Abel is not removed from his parents yet, right, as far as them being around. Do you think that Adam and Eve ever communicated to Abel what God told them in Genesis 3:15? That there's going to be a seed of a woman? Yeah, I guarantee that there in Genesis 3:15, the very first mention of Christ coming, of the seed of woman, and by Abel bringing this sacrifice of blood, one bringing death, not pushing himself, Cain pushed himself up by bringing what he had done. But the sacrifice that Abel brought was a selfless sacrifice. Why? Because it all pointed to Christ. It's what God had commanded, and he had to say no to himself to bring it. So it was a selfless sacrifice. The second thing I want you to see as we come to this passage of Scripture this morning, back in verse number 4, we see not only that he accepted God's basis for redemption, but number 2, he was acknowledged as righteous in verse number 4. It says, which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Now, this is not the only place in Scripture that Abel is called righteous. Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 35, it says there that they're talking about the righteous blood of Abel. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 12. Turn over there, please. Not too many pages to your right. And notice what 1 John chapter number 3. Let's begin reading in verse number 11. For this is the message that we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brothers righteous. At least three times in the New Testament. In Matthew 23, 35, 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 12, and now in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 4, we see a threefold witness to Abel's life that he was righteous. Sort of interesting, we come back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 4, it says, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. Notice the word gifts there, please. It is plural. When Abel made his sacrifice, this tells me that he made more than just one sacrifice. It was clearly something that he had done on a repeated basis. So this word gifts, again, is plural. And the word gifts here literally means sacrificial offerings or sacrificial gifts is what the word means. So Abel had this ongoing offering, ongoing sacrifices in a plural way, and it says God testifying. Now, it's a great thing when men testify of righteousness, but it's more important when God testifies of righteousness. Go back, please, to 1 John chapter number 2. I should have just told you to stay there. But 1 John chapter 2, number of verses here. Notice in verse number 1 it says, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write unto you, that we sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Aren't you glad this morning that we have an advocate that's righteous? Now, what does that mean? He's righteous. That means he does things right. That means he is right, and he does things right. But he's our advocate. He's our defense attorney. He's our go-between. And one thing that we can rest assured of this morning, when we need an adversary, when we have an adversary, we have an advocate as well. Yeah, we know that the devil is going to oppose us, but Jesus Christ is going to be for us. And he is a righteous one. Notice also verse number 29 of the same chapter 2. If we know that he is righteous, we know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Then notice chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. We understand and see from these verses that if we accept our advocate as righteous, we allow him to live through us, then we know that our outward working is going to be righteous. When our outward working is not righteous, without question, we're not relying upon our advocate's righteousness. Go with me now to Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3. In Romans chapter number 3, and into chapter 4, and into chapter 5, and of course I do not have time to read all those verses, but beginning in Romans chapter number 3, we see clearly righteousness spelled out. Hey, no one here has righteousness of our own. Now I know a lot of us in this room very well may have self-righteousness, but we don't have any righteousness of our own. Romans chapter 3, notice verse number 10 clearly says, last part, there is none righteous, no, not one. From man's standpoint, none of us has righteousness. Of course, verse number 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, in the very next verse. And then we go on in the verse number 24, being justified freely by his grace. Anybody in here this morning that has any righteousness, it's because it's been given to you because of grace and faith. By grace, it's available. By faith, you accept the gift. But it says, being justified, I could have stated this way, being made righteous freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Of course, we know the only way that we can have redemption is by choosing to believe what Christ did for us. Abel accepted God's basis for redemption. He knew that that was righteousness found only in a blood sacrifice that pointed to Jesus Christ. And here we see the New Testament application, verse number 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. In Romans, every time you find the word justified, it means to be righteous. So we see that righteousness that you have and righteousness that I have is something that's been imputed. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, imputed to him for righteousness. And the righteousness that we have, the righteousness that Abel had, was because he believed in the finished work of Christ Jesus. He was acknowledged by God as being righteous. If we stood before God this morning, would he acknowledge us as being righteous because we had accepted Jesus Christ as Savior? Or would he have to stand there and say, you have appeared to be righteous, but it's you through self-righteousness. Therefore, you have no righteousness. Here we see, secondly, this morning, that he was acknowledged as righteous. Number three, come back to verse number four again. It says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. Number three, his ability to remind. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. Now, question, what does he speak? What does Abel speak? He's still speaking. God has allowed Abel to continue to speak. What would he say? If he were standing here this morning preaching to you, what would Abel say? Well, he would say without question, you must accept God's basis for redemption. He would tell you that you must see that there has to be a sacrifice where blood is shed. And that sacrifice where blood is shed must point to the coming seed of woman, must point to the coming of Christ Jesus. He would tell you that it needs to be a superior sacrifice. In other words, it's not a sacrifice of your doings. It's a sacrifice of God's plan. He would tell you that it needs to be one that can be blessed by God because it's exactly according to every detail that God has said. He would tell you that it would be one that you have to judge yourself and see yourself as a sinner, or you're not going to bring that. The reason why he brought it, he saw himself a sinner. And he's going to speak that selfless sacrifice is not a burden. You know, I think he through saying all that, he would probably add one more. Turn over to chapter 12 of Hebrews. Chapter 12 of Hebrews. Notice verse number 24. It says, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now, the sacrifice of Abel only pointed to Christ. But now, the writer of Hebrews is telling these Jews that's listening to his message, look to Jesus, because it's a better, it gives a better testimony than what Abel witnessed to you. And what is he saying? He's saying to these individuals, not only concerning the sacrifice of sin, that's blood, and a superior sacrifice is one's best, and a satisfying sacrifice is blessed, and a selfless sacrifice is not a burden. But he would say here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24, the Savior is better than a brother. You know, these Jews that he's talking to, if they hold on to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, their own brethren may be the ones killing them too. Just like Cain killed Abel, here these Jewish brothers may end up killing these Christians. Would Abel say that? Hey, Abel's got to live in the presence of the Lord longer than any other person. He was the first martyr, the earliest in history. He would quickly and without question say, listen, the Savior is better than a brother. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Implication, that's Christ Jesus. Now, turn with me, please, over to Genesis chapter 4 again. In verses 3 through 7 here, I'm not going to take time to read all this, but I want to close with this thought. Abel was a man that clearly had no problem with expressing his faith. I believe that in this closing passage here, verse number 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be this desire, his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. See, I think in that conversation there in verse number 8, I think Cain tried to get Abel to compromise. I think Abel tried to get Cain converted. And Cain's self-righteousness and his anger because his offering was not accepted. Here he, sort of interesting, he had no problem killing his brother because of a sacrifice. But he wouldn't kill a lamb for the sacrifice. Isn't that amazing? That's almost like the tree huggers today, you know. They don't believe you should kill the spotted owl, but they have no problem with abortion. I mean, here's the same type of thinking that Cain. He wouldn't kill a lamb for an offering, but he'd kill his brother because of one. It's the oddest type thing. But here you have a contrast between Abel that's righteous and Cain that is religious. Now, Cain didn't stop from being religious. He just refused to accept that which God said. He was going to force upon his religion that which he wanted instead of letting God dictate for him what he wanted. Now, Abel accepted God's basis of redemption. Cain rejected God's basis of redemption. Abel was acknowledged as being righteous. Cain was acknowledged as being a rebel. Abel was blessed. Cain was burdened. You know, you read this chapter 4 here, verse 3 down through verse number 7, and it's just like Cain's walking around with a weight on himself that he can't carry. He was burdened down. And God even confronts him about it. You know, basically God's saying, Cain, what's wrong? It's of your own making. You don't have to be this way, Cain. If you just offer the sacrifice that you should be offering, I will bless you just like I bless your brother. But otherwise, you're going to be burdened. And not only from the burden, it got greater as Cain resisted the correction that God so graciously gave in confronting. You know, God didn't have to confront him at this point, right? He could have said, go ahead, you bullheaded, continue that way, and judgment will come, and the natural process of life. No, God graciously stepped in and confronted Cain and tried to get him straightened out. But he refused that. And, of course, we see that God judged him. And he went out and lived a wicked life the rest of his life. But it wasn't because he wasn't confronted. It wasn't because he didn't have truth. It wasn't because he didn't have an opportunity. He had more than one opportunity. But we see Abel. He accepted God's basis of redemption. He was acknowledged as being righteous. And he has the ability to remind. By the way, if you study Cain's life, he too still speaks. He speaks of a fool. He speaks of stubbornness. He speaks of pride. He speaks of failure. Hey, I'd rather listen to Abel's testimony any day.